Well, I'd like you to open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Romans chapter 8. You know, it seems to me that as I get older, I discover more and more how much harder life really is. Have any of you had that same experience? Maybe when you were younger, your parents shielded you from just about everything, and life was basically a piece of cake. And you wondered about all these people who talked about hardship and suffering and difficulty and all these things. And then you grew up and you became a man or a woman, a mom or a dad. You had to work for a living like normal people. And suddenly it began to dawn on you that life is really more difficult than you thought. And the more you've gone on, the more difficult it seems to have gotten. The more you seem to appreciate that there's a lot of hurt, and there's a lot of suffering, and there's a lot of heartache in the world. That's happened to me. Maybe that's happened to some of you. I read a quote not too long ago by a man, and he said this. He said that in every pew there is a broken heart. Preach to the sorrowing, and you will never lack a congregation. That's an awesome statement. You know, the more I contemplate that, the more incredible it becomes. In every pew, there's a broken heart. And that means that wherever you're sitting, if there's at least one or two of you in a row, there's at least one broken heart there. It's true. And you know what? If there's six or eight of you in a row, there's probably six or eight people who've got hearts that are hurting over various things this morning. And underneath all the plastic smiles and the praise Lord, how are you, brother? God bless you. Doing great. Everything okay? Yeah, it's really okay. When you throw all that trash away and you really get down to it, a lot of us are struggling. A lot of us are hurting. A lot of us have burdens that are so deep, we're not even quite sure how to verbalize them. Now, does God care about those kind of things? Oh, I'm sure He does. And you know how I know? I know because right here in the middle of Romans chapter 8, writing what may have been the greatest piece of theology ever written, the Apostle Paul, writing under inspiration of the Spirit of God, stops and takes a few verses right in the middle of this great theological chapter, no longer to be a theologian, but to be a pastor. Because you see, the Apostle Paul had a pastor's heart. He was a theologian, but he was also a pastor. And he understood that people hurt. He suffered, and he understood that people suffered. And you know, the Apostle Paul was always anxious, always ready, always quick to give a word of encouragement and a word of uplift to saints that were hurting. And that's really what we're going to talk about this week and next week here in verses 26 to 30 of Romans chapter 8. I'll tell you about it in a minute. But I'm really speaking this morning to those of you who are devastated. I'm not talking to people this morning primarily who are just dealing with the everyday ebb and flow of life. But the verses we're about to deal with are verses for the devastated. And there's some of us here who are that way. Some of us here experiencing the kind of devastation that comes like when you find out that your teenager's pregnant. Or like when you discover that your parents are getting a divorce. Or like when you raise your children up under the Word of God for 18 years and then suddenly they leave home and they go out and they deny the faith and they live incorrigibly in sin and they tell you it's your fault. Or like when you hit financial extremity that's so deep that for the life of you, you can't figure out any earthly way how you're going to get out. Or like when you find out that you're losing your job and you have no idea what you're going to do. Or like when you see your business failing right in front of you and you've got a family to support. Like when you see your grandchildren being raised in a totally non-Christian environment and there's nothing you can do about it. Like when you see that little boy or that little girl struggling so hard to cope with life, struggling so hard to get positive self-esteem, biblical self-worth, and how you pour all of your life into them and all of your love into them and all of the truth of the Word of God into them as best you know how, and yet it seems like the more you pour all of that into them, the more it seems like the world succeeds in ripping them down. Like when you come home one night and your husband suddenly informs you that he's tired of you and he doesn't love you anymore and he wants a divorce and leaves you not only with pain but with children and more hurt and more stress than you ever thought you could deal with. Some of us here are right there. Like when you call the doctor up and he tells you that it is cancer. Folks, these are the kinds of times when people are devastated. These are the kinds of times when we're not just talking about struggle, we're talking about agony. We're talking about anguish of soul. We're beyond struggling. We're beyond hurting. We're down to groaning in anguish. Some of you are right here, right now, in your lives. And some of you have been here. I see some of you shaking your head because you've been here and you know exactly what I'm talking about. And you know what? I promise you, if you're not here and you've never been here, you will be. Say, gee, that's really encouraging, Lonnie. Folks, it's the way the world works. You will be. And this is what the verses that we have before us this morning want to talk to us about. In fact, it's really what all of verses 26 to 30 want to talk about, even though I will not have time to even begin to cover all of that. Because in these verses, beginning all the way back in 24, actually, the Spirit of God wants to share with us how to get through, how to make it through the trials in this life, and not just the simple ones. Anybody can deal with the simple ones, but how to make it through the heartbreakers, how to make it through the life busters. And that's what these verses are all about. And so if you're here and you're hurting, hey, I want to tell you something exciting. You came to the right place this morning. You really did. Because God has some things He wants to say to you that you're not going to hear anywhere else. But I promise you, if you'll put them in practice, God will see you through. He'll give you what you need to get through. And if you're not there right now, let me encourage you. Preventive knowledge. Learn what I'm going to say so that when it happens, you'll know what to do. Now, with that little bit of insight to begin us, let's go back just for a moment and make sure we all know what's happening. We're in Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, the whole theme of this chapter, it's the culminating chapter of this first section of the book of Romans. The whole theme of the chapter is that for anybody who has trusted Jesus Christ, who's taken Jesus Christ as their Savior, there is absolutely no chance of them missing heaven. That's what the chapter's all about. And the Spirit of God says it in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. And then he spends the next 38 verses proving that this is true. He gives us 6 proofs. Reason number 1, proof number 1, is because I'm righteous in the sight of God. Verses 2 to 4. Reason number 2 is because God's Spirit lives in me, verses 5 through 11. Reason number 3 is because I'm a child of God in a way that the rest of the world is not, verses 12 through 16. Reason number 4 is because I am an heir of God. He has given me an inheritance in the eternal realms of glory, verses 17 to 23. Now then you'll notice we skip to reason number 5, which begins in verse 31. That is, we go from verse 23 to verse 31. And reason number 5, still yet to come, is because God has too much invested in me to let me perish. And finally, reason number 6 is because God's verdicts are final. Those are yet to come. But in between, you saw that we've got verses, 7 verses, verses 24 to 30, that really don't seem at first glance to be connected to anything, and yet they are. They're connected to what's just gone before, reason number 4, which tells about our inheritance. Let me show you how. In reason number 4, we are told that we have a future inheritance as Christians, that we are going to get glorified bodies to live in, that we are going to get a glorified earth to live on. That's theology. But the Apostle Paul, being a pastor as well as a theologian, knows immediately that as soon as he brings up the subject of future inheritance, as soon as he brings up the subject of the conditions in eternity, immediately it brings to mind the conditions in this world. Verse 18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time." That's how the Spirit of God views this present time, the conditions of this present time. Everybody living and having not yet gotten to the glory that's been promised us is going through the sufferings of this present world. And because Paul wasn't a pastor, because he did have a pastor's heart, he takes an aside for a moment, and he gives a few words of encouragement to Christians who are suffering. And that's really what verses 24 through 30 are all about. Now, in these verses, he gives us three weapons as Christians that we can use to get through, to make it through the sufferings in this world. We've already seen number one 2 weeks ago, verse 24 and 25, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man sees, why does he hope for that? But if we hope for that which we do not see, then we do with patience wait for it. In other words, weapon number one to making it through the sufferings of this world is the hope that God gives us, the hope that our future inheritance brings to us. How can a Christian get the strength to make it through the things that this world dishes out? He gets it by keeping his eyes firmly fixed on the future that God has promised us, not on the present. Notice verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. You see what Paul's doing? He's not worried about this world. He's got his eyes on the next world. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now, there's no way you can say that if you're looking at this world. His eyes were on the future. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal. And Paul says, why would I want to pay attention to them? But the things that are not seen are eternal. That's number one. Weapon number one is focusing on our future inheritance, and it really does make the sufferings of this present time look and feel lighter. Now, this morning we want to go on, all of that's review. This morning we want to go on to the next weapon, weapon number two, and that's found in verse 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit makes intercession for the saints, for believers, according to the will of God. And so not only have we got as a weapon to face suffering the hope of our future glorification, but we've also got in these verses the promise of Spirit-assisted prayer. Do you see it? The Spirit of God helps us by groaning for us and making intercession for us. You see it? Finally, we're going to see next week that the third weapon we've got is Romans 8:28, and that is the confidence that all things will work together for good. Now let's talk about these verses. It says, likewise, the Spirit also. And we've got to identify what the word likewise is talking about. The word likewise points back to what we've just seen. In other words, just as the hope of our future inheritance helps sustain us in severe trials, in the same way, likewise, the Spirit of God performs a ministry also that helps sustain us in these difficult times. And I love a little later on in the verse where it goes on to say, the Spirit of God Himself. You know, Hebrews chapter 1 says that most of the ministering that's done to us as Christians is done by angels. You realize that? For it says there that angels are ministering spirits sent out to help people who are saved. And when you cry out to God and you ask God to help you for most of the mundane things of life, what you get is an angel. You remember when Jesus, after he had been tempted, the Bible says, and the angels came to him and ministered unto him. But what I love about this is that it doesn't say that God gives the angels the opportunity to help us in the way he's going to tell us about, but rather it's the Spirit of God himself who does this. Or to put it another way, God considers what we're about to talk about so important and so strategic that he reserves doing it exclusively for himself. He wants to do this for us. He don't want an angel doing it. Now watch. What does he do? It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. That is the burdens that we face in the world, the sufferings and the problems, not just the everyday ones, but the really deep ones, the really rough ones, the times when, he goes on to say, we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. These are the times that the Spirit of God here is focusing on. He is not focusing on the everyday normal problems of life, which he does help us with, but he's focusing here on times of intense testing and intense struggle when we are so confused that we don't even really know what to pray for, or when we are in so much pain and so much stress and so much pressure that all we can do is groan in our spirit, and the hurt is so deep and the pain is so intense that we cannot even get it out and put it into words. In those times when we don't even know how to pray, when we're not even sure what to ask for, when we're not even sure when we get on our knees that we can even say anything, all we can do is groan under the weight of it, then the Bible says that the Spirit of God is there to help. You know, I have found that in these kind of times, people are often paralyzed in prayer. They know they ought to pray, but either they're so confused that they don't know what to pray for, so they figure it's not worth it, or they're hurting so badly that they figure, well, I couldn't say anything if I got on my knees anyway, so why mess with it? And in those kinds of times, the Spirit of God says, hey, wait a minute now. I've got help to offer. Look what he says. But the Spirit himself, it says, even in these times when we're not sure what to pray for, the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Verse 27, he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, some people understand this to mean that the Holy Spirit does all the praying and all I have to do is do nothing. But that's not what's being said here. The verb in verse 26, the Spirit helps our infirmity. You can't pick it up in the English, but in the Greek it literally means to help together with. In other words, the verb makes it clear that we are talking cooperative effort here. We're not talking about our saying, hey, Spirit of God, you make intercession for me and I'm going to go watch television. That's not what's going on. What's going on is when we drop to our knees to pour out our confused and our devastated soul to God, what this is telling us is that in those times, the Spirit of God himself drops to his knees right along with us and puts his arm around us, and he himself helps us pray when we are under so much pressure and in so much pain and under so much anguish that we don't even know how to pray. That's when the Spirit of God gets right down on his knees with us and he prays for us. He intercedes for us, which simply means to speak to somebody else on our behalf. And he speaks to God on our behalf. You say, what does he speak to God about? Well, he speaks to God about your problem. He speaks to God about the thing that's just ripping you up in your heart. He talks to God about how you're feeling. He expresses to God what you wish you could say if you could get it out, but you can't get it out. And he appeals to God for help and for grace and for strength, the very kinds of things you would appeal to God for if you could get it out, but you can't get it out. So the Spirit does it for you. And best of all, look, it says, verse 27, that he does that according to the will of God. Boy, that's exciting. Because what that means is, by the time the Spirit of God gets through praying for you, you've got guaranteed answered prayer. Because he prays according to the will of God, and anything we ask, 1 John 5:14, according to the will of God, we know that we're going to have from him. One last thing before I go on to talk to you about some so what. You know, the commentators argue about who does all the groaning here. Would you notice it says here that the Spirit of God does this with groanings too deep to be uttered? Now, I know there's a lot of people who believe that what we're talking about here is praying in tongues. You'll hear people use this and say, well, that when we get down and we pray in angels' languages, that's groaning that Romans 8's talking about. But no, it isn't. It can't be. Because would you look, the Bible's absolutely clear and says that these groanings are verbally unspoken. They're not English. They're not Spanish. They're not Israeli. And they're not angel languages. They're not spoken at all. This is direct communication that the Spirit of God has with God the Father that never goes through the vehicle of words. It's when we're on our face before God and we're hurting so badly that the Spirit of God gets down next to us and He prays for us, but He prays for us in words that you and I will never hear, that we will never have verbalized. It's communication from the heart of the Spirit to the heart of God the Father. And although you and I may get up from prayer and never have said one word, all we did was groan in anguish, the Spirit of God said plenty. You just didn't hear it. But who does the groaning? Do you do it or does the Spirit do it? People argue about that. Now, as far as I'm concerned, we both do it. You say, yeah, but how can the Spirit of God groan? I mean, how can God groan? Can God groan? Sure He can. Remember John chapter 11? Where it says that Jesus went to see Lazarus' tomb. You remember that? And it says there, when He saw Mary weeping and He saw all the Jews that were with her weeping, He groaned in His spirit and was troubled. Remember that? You see, Jesus loved these people so much. And He cared about these people so much. And He was so personally interested and connected with these people that when they hurt, He hurt. And when they groaned, He groaned. And you know what? The Spirit of God loves us just as much. He lives right inside of us. He is so closely connected to us. And I promise you, when you hurt, He hurts. When you grieve, He grieves. And folks, when you get down on your knees and you are hurting so bad, all you can do is groan. I want to promise you, the Spirit of God gets right down next to you and groans right along with you and speaks to God on your behalf. Now let me end the exposition by showing you the great part. We've talked about the Spirit of God taking our groanings and presenting them to God the Father when we're in so much anguish that we can't. But the exciting part is that not only does the Spirit of God take our groanings to God, but the Spirit of God brings something back from God. Philippians chapter 4 says that we should get down on our knees and in all things with thanksgiving, we should make our prayers and our supplications known unto God. And then it says, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. You see, what happens is the Spirit of God takes our groaning and presents it to God the Father and prays about it for us, and they work out this great plan as to how they're going to solve it. And then in response, the Spirit of God brings back from God the Father the peace of God that passes understanding. And after this kind of a prayer time on your knees, you are able to get up off those knees with your face shining and with a smile on your face and with your heart at rest, even though there's turbulence all around you, because the Spirit of God is giving you the supernatural peace of God in response to your letting Him make intercession for you. And in effect, it's just a way of the Spirit of God saying to you, hey, not to worry. We got this whole thing under control. Just trust us. Just trust us. You ask any Christian who's been through the deep waters. I'm not talking about the shallow waters now. I'm talking about the deep waters where there's anguish of soul, and they will tell you that it was not the pastor's preaching that got them through. Nope, it wasn't. Right? You can say it. You won't hurt my feelings. That's right. And they'll tell you when you're really in the deep water, it's not going to church that gets you through, right? That's right. And they will tell you that it's not phone calls from nice Christians giving you Romans 8:28 that got you through, right? That's right. They will tell you, folks, that it was the supernatural peace of God that got them through.
They will tell you that it was the fear-defeating peace of God that got them through. It was the depression-curing peace of God that got them through. It was the victory-giving peace of God that got them through. A peace that they got when they sank to their knees, too much in anguish to even know what to pray, too much in anguish to be able to put their pain into words, but they fell on their face before God anyway, and they let the Spirit of the living God do the praying for them as they just groan and sighed in anguish of heart before God. They let God be their intercessor. They let God work out the details of how to solve this with the Father. They let God minister to their heart. And by the time they were done, the groaning was gone and the peace of God was there. And that's how they got through. And my dear friends, what gives us the strength to make it through suffering? It's not only looking forward to the inheritance. That's part of it. But it's the peace of God that God can give you when the whole world is falling apart. And some of us have been where the whole world was falling apart. But when you sink to your knees and you say, God, I don't even know what to pray. You pray for me, God. And you just groan. God does the praying. And God replaces the groaning with the peace of God. And that's how you get through. Amen. It works. Now it's time to talk about so what. And I've got several I want to share with you. The first one is this. When you're really hurting, I know those are the times when you feel like praying the least. They really are. But folks, may I challenge you, those are the times when you need to pray the most. Even if you don't think you've got anything to say, even if you're not sure what to ask for, it doesn't matter. The place of solace is on your knees. The place where God ministers to the soul is on your knees. The place where God takes you in His arms and rocks you until the pain is better is on your knees. The place where God gives you the supernatural peace of God is on your knees. And so let me challenge you. The more painful the trial, the more precious is prayer. You know, there's a great hymn that's written. We don't sing it that much. It was written by Thomas More, and it says this. Come, ye disconsolate, wherever ye languish. Come to the mercy seat, fervently kneel. Here bring your wounded heart. Here tell your anguish. Earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. Isn't that great? Listen again. Come ye disconsolate wherever ye languish. Come to the mercy seat, fervently kneel. Here bring your wounded heart. Here tell your anguish. Earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. And so, my dear friends, what do you do when you're hurting so bad you don't know what to do? You get on your knees and you let God do for you what you need done. Second of all, you say, but Lon, I'm not good with words. You know what I mean? I mean, I'm not like one of these people that you call on at communion and they can just pray all over the world, you know. I can't think of words that fast. And I feel dumb getting on my knees when I don't even know what to say. I mean, I just get on my knees and I just sit there and I can't do anything. All I can do is sigh. I mean, hey, you know what these verses are telling us, folks? They're telling us, number two, that you don't need words to do business with God. You don't have to have words to do business with God. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that praying generally should be without words. I'm not saying your whole prayer life on a normal basis ought to be just getting on your knees and going, ugh, ooh, ah, amen. No, that's not what I'm saying. Remember when the disciples said to Jesus, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus taught them to pray, and that's not how He taught them to pray, is it? He taught them to pray with words, and that's normal. But remember, in these verses, we are not talking about normal, everyday problems. We are talking about the life busters. We are talking about the biggies. And in those cases, it is perfectly okay to get down on your face before God and not be able to say anything. It is perfectly okay to get down on your face before God and not be able to do anything but to groan and to sigh. You feel like somebody's got a knife in your back and they're turning it, and the pain over your children, the pain over your husband, the pain over your wife, the pain over your grandchildren, the pain over your finances, the pain over your health, whatever it may be, is so great. You don't even know what to say, but that's all right. You don't need to say anything. Because the Spirit of God will say everything that needs to be said for you. Just get down on your knees and let Him do His ministry for you of talking to God. And in those kind of circumstances, the promise of God is that the Spirit of God will do the talking. And when He's done, He'll replace the groaning with the Spirit of God, with the peace of God. You know, I'm not talking to you out of an ivory tower. I mean, I've been here, folks. Many of you have been here. I've been here when my little 2-year-old son fell out of a car going 35 miles an hour getting on the interstate. In the evening, at 10 o'clock, it was dark. And I'll never forget the feeling of running back up the road. He was lying face down, motionless on the pavement, running down back to get him as cars were coming around the curve and swerving not to run over him in the road. And I'll never forget at that moment, you don't have any words to say in a moment like that. You can't verbalize prayer at a moment like that. All you can do in your heart is just cry out to God. And folks, I'm telling you, you may not believe me, but the peace of God was so incredible at that moment. I can't describe it, except all I can tell you is the peace of God was sufficient. It was there. I could tell you about the time that my wife and I bought our house in McLean. We moved over here from Maryland, and we thought, well, living in McLean would be a great place to live. You know, McLean Bible Church, pastor ought to live in McLean, right? Right. So we bought a house in McLean. Now, McLean wasn't any cheaper then than it is now. We bought a house way over our head. And as time went on, it began to become really obvious we were in a house way over our head. But I was determined to hold on. I thought, no, if God let me in this house, God wants me in this house, I just need to hold on. And so I held on until I was down to $6 in my savings account. That was my entire life holding, $6 and a little bit of change. And that's important, because when you only got $6, a little bit of change matters, you know. And I was $2,500 behind in my giving to the Lord in terms of what I had committed. You say, why were you so far behind? Because it's the only way I could pay for food. That's how, why. And I felt guilty about that. And I'll never forget getting down in my study on my knees and feeling the responsibility of being a husband and a father with a family and financially being under it so badly that there didn't seem to be any human way out. And I didn't have words to say. I didn't even know what to ask for. How was I supposed to know what to ask for? But I remember those nights of just groaning on my knees and saying, God, what am I going to do? And I remember the peace of God. Oh, do I remember the peace of God. Now, God worked it out. That's verse 28. We're coming to that. But in the meantime, oh, thank God for the peace of God. Where I would get up and I'm just as poor as when I got down on my knees. But I felt better because God had assured me, don't worry, we got the whole thing under control. And He did. Folks, I don't know what you're facing. Maybe you're facing some of the problems I've described. Listen, I've gone in my children's room agonizing over problems that they're facing and yet being unable to solve them. And have gotten down on my knees and laid my hands across those children's bodies while they were asleep at night and just wept over them and couldn't get a word out of my mouth. But God knew my heart. And maybe some of you have been through that. Maybe some of you have been through similar things. Maybe some of you are going through them right now. I want to tell you, God's promise is real. You give Him the groans, He'll give you back the peace of God. Don't keep the groans. Why do you want them? You don't want them? Give them to Him and let Him give you back the peace of God. He'll do it. I promise you, He'll do it. One last thought, and that's only because it bothers me so much to see the way people distort the Bible. You know, it occurs to me here that these verses are not only saying that the Spirit of God is willing to pray for us when we don't know what to pray for, but it seems to me these verses are also telling us that it would be smart to let the Spirit of God pray for us when we don't know what to pray for. You know, the most trouble I've ever gotten myself in my whole life were the times when I went to God absolutely sure what was best for me. Have you ever gotten yourself in trouble doing that? You know, I was listening to these name it and claim it guys on television and on radio. And they say, oh yeah, God's promised to give you all the desires of your heart, whatever you need, whatever you want. You know what it is. Just go to God, claim it, name it, believe it. You don't need to pray about it. Don't say, if it be thy will, that's unbelief. Don't say, if it be that will, by thy will, that's unscriptural. You get down there, you hold it up to God, you tell him you're believing him, you tell him he's got to do it, you demand that he do it for you. So I did it. I never got myself in so much trouble in my whole life doing stuff like that. Because you know why? God gave me what I asked for, and it was disaster. You know, you got to watch out when you ask God for something because he might just give it to you. And if you're not absolutely sure in light of the future and eternity and the next 40 years of your life what's best to ask for, let me give you a good suggestion. Let God make the choice. Get down on your knees and let the Spirit of God choose what to ask for. You'll be a whole lot better off. You say, well, is what you're saying that it's wrong to ask God for something? I didn't say that. Listen carefully. There's nothing wrong with getting on your knees and saying, now, God, this is what I'd really like to see. And Lord, this is really what I'd like you to do. But, listen, but what I want more than anything else is the will of God. You can see the future, I can't. You know your plan for my life, I don't. You can see the pitfalls out there, I can't. God, if what the will of God is for my life doesn't coincide with what I'm asking for, then forget what I'm asking for and give me the will of God. Now, folks, that kind of praying is not unspiritual. That kind of praying is not dishonoring to Christ. That kind of praying is smart. I'm telling you. You know, I may be hard-headed, but I'm not totally stupid. Now, I know some people don't agree with that statement, but I believe it's true. I'm not totally stupid. And the reason I know I'm not totally stupid is because I have finally figured out that I'm not as smart as I used to think I was. And you're not either. You're not either. Be careful what you ask God for when you begin demanding it. And when you begin saying to God, hey, this is the way it's got to be. I'm going to believe you for it. I'm going to name it. I'm going to claim it. You got to do this for me. I'm going to hold you to it. You must do this for me, because he just might do it. And you may live to regret it the rest of your life. I think about old Samson. You remember old Samson? Had to have that Philistine woman, didn't he? Mom tried to talk him out of it. She couldn't. Dad tried to talk him out of it. She couldn't. God tried to talk him out of it. He couldn't. He wanted that woman. He had to have that woman. He pressed it on God for that woman. God gave him that woman. He lived the rest of his life to regret ever getting that woman. And I wonder if tied up to the post of that Philistine temple with both of his eyes gouged out and about to die in disgrace, don't you wonder if Samson didn't look back and say, why didn't I ever let God choose for me? And then I think of our good friends, the Israelites, out in the wilderness. Remember, they wanted everything. They wanted water. They wanted quail. They wanted this. I read a cartoon the other day where a guy comes out and says, so now you want diet manna. Yeah, I kind of like that too. They wanted everything. And they pressed it on God and they said, we want this and we want that and we want the other thing. And God gave it to them. But listen to Psalm 106. It says, and he gave them their requests, verse 15, but he sent leanness into their soul. Don't you think in retrospect, they would have rather had fatness in their soul and less of what they asked for? I do. And then there was our good friend Elijah. Remember Elijah? Elijah decided he was through being a prophet. And so he ran out in the wilderness and he said, all right, God, I quit. I don't want to be a prophet anymore. I don't care what you say. Take it away from me. And God said, Elijah, maybe you need some rest. So he let him sleep. And Elijah woke up and said, no, I haven't changed my mind. I really don't want to be a prophet anymore. I want you to take it away from me. Please take it away from me. And God resisted him and said, well, you need to come on out here to the cave a little bit. We need to talk. And God talked to him. And after he was through, Elijah still said, no, I don't want to be a prophet. Take it away from me. How many times I got to tell you? I don't want to be. So you know what God did? God took it away from him. And then afterwards, the Bible says, Elijah wanted it back. Too late then. It's too late then. The wise Christian is the one that leaves the choice to God. Be careful what you press on God, because if God gives it to you, you may be sorry you got it. There's nothing wrong, and there's nothing unscriptural. There's nothing dishonoring to Christ, and there's nothing unbelieving about saying, Lord, I know you can do anything you want to do. Here's what I'd like to see you do, but you do what's best for me. Let the Spirit of God ask for you. I envision when I get on my knees many times praying, and I envision many times the Spirit of God having a conversation with the Father that goes something like this. Now you see, they see Solomon here. See him down on his knees? He doesn't have slightest idea what's really happening in this world. Poor thing. He's so sure he knows what's happening, but he doesn't know anything. And he's so sure he needs this, isn't he? But if he only knew what he was going to get if we gave him that. So look, Father, don't give him that. He doesn't need that. That's not good for him. He thinks he needs it, but don't give him that. Whatever you do, give him this over here, because that's what he really needs. And if you'll give the Spirit of God the freedom, that's how he'll pray for you. And you'll end up a whole lot better off. Lots of lessons on prayer. I wish I had more time, but I don't. What are some of them we can take home with us? Number one, if you're really hurting, prayer is the place to go. Even if you don't feel like it, just drop down anyway. Number two, when you get on your knees, let the Spirit of God do the work. Even if you can only groan, that's fine. God can hear sighs. And let God replace the groan with the peace of God. The peace of God will get you through. And third and finally, if you're not sure what to ask for, my advice is, let the Spirit of God do the asking for you. Let the Spirit of God pray for you according to the will of God. And you'll be glad that you did. May God bless His Word to our lives this morning. May God change your life by what you've heard. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the beautiful Word of God this morning. And thank you, Lord, for teaching us practical truths about being Christians and about living in a world like ours full of suffering. Thank you for letting us know, Lord, that suffering is not bad. That it doesn't mean we're in sin. It doesn't mean you don't love us. It doesn't mean that in some way you've rejected us. That it's normal, even for Christians. And thank you, Father, that you care about us so much, that you've made weapons for us to use to make it through this world of suffering. You've given us the hope of an eternal inheritance that we can keep our eyes on. You've given us the promise of Romans 8:28 that you're going to deal with all of them and turn them out for good. And in the middle, as we've talked about this morning, you've given us the promise of Spirit-assisted prayer, where the Spirit prays for us and where He exchanges the groanings of our anguish for the peace of God that passes understanding. And, oh, Lord, I pray that you would help us to appropriate this great offer you're making. Dear God, drive us to our knees. Drive us to our knees when we're not even sure what to say. Drive us to our knees when we hurt so bad we can't even talk. Drive us to our knees with the confidence that the Spirit of God's going to get on His knees right next to us, going to put His arm around us, going to pray for us according to the will of God. Thank you, Father, for speaking to hearts this morning. Give encouragement to those who really need it today, and give them the marvelous peace of God that they need to sustain them and strengthen them and see them through the trials of life. We commit ourselves to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.